Welcome. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. May I ask you to stand as we pray before we do anything. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any one among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another. We're going to do that tonight. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, we bring you tonight, Lord, and ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, not only as we open your word, let our ears hear what your Spirit says to us, Lord, but also in the second part of the evening as we pray. Lord, help us to pray with the power and like results of Elijah. Help us, Lord, to be fervent. Help us to be effective, Lord, and let our prayers tonight avail much. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please be seated. We'd like the church to be full for prayer, but it's not on numbers that results occur. In fact, throughout the Bible, it was always the smallest tribe, the smallest group that won the battle. It was a little David against a giant, Goliath. And tonight, even though we're not filling the church, our prayers can do an amazing task. If we would get our hearts right and pray earnestly, pray effectively, and pray fervently. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Excuse me. The word behold means to pay attention, observe, perceive, notice, discern, discover. Behold what manner. What manner means what sort of quality, what manner of. The New Living Translation puts it this way. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. The NIV says, how great is the love of the Father, love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. During my time as I worked as a health surveyor with the WA Health Department, I had an unusual lunchtime, to say the least. Usually our lunchroom was filled with about 10 to 15 men. But this day, for some reason, there were just two of us. The other gentleman in the room was a young man who was studying to be a health surveyor, which required him having to do a practical period as part of his degree. And I was quietly reading my Bible at lunch, as I did most times, when all of a sudden this guy, he's quite a large fella, a nice young man, cried out, no one loves me. No one cares at all about me. And I was just quite taken back that he would just make this statement. And I remember talking to him. It's the cry of a lost world. We always need to hear that God loves us. All of us. And John writes this little letter to tell us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. First thing tonight, you need to hear it again, because maybe you don't think it, is that God loves you. Do you remember the story of Hosea and Gomer? Hosea's love for Gomer was stubborn and relentless. Gomer was a woman whose fidelity to her husband, Hosea, was totally absent. She was unfaithful. She flirted from one man to another, even having children to them. Because of these illicit affairs, then she too then neglected and the children, and Hosea loved and cared for these children, even though not his own. She ruined her life. She shattered her husband's heart, Hosea. Destitute she became, and she was placed for sale to pay her debts. She was selling herself in the slave market. And as the auctioneer was sounding out her price, and she wasn't of a high price, guess who stepped forward and bought her? Hosea, who had never removed his wedding band. The way he treated her, he picked her up and carried her home. You would never have thought she'd never loved another man. God, remember, wrote and uses the book of Hosea, that story, to describe his love for the people of Israel, and for you and I. God told Hosea in one translation, Hosea 3:1. He said to him, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. Listen very carefully. Jesus laid aside all his glory, the Son of God. He made himself of no reputation. He stepped into a man's body. He allowed himself to be mistreated. He allowed himself to be humiliated, to suffer and to die. Why did he do that? Max Lucado said, why swap heaven to sweep the sawdust floor of a dusty little carpenter's shop? He who once blew stardust into the skies, John tells you tonight, he says, behold, behold how great is his love for us, for you. That's how John starts. Love explains why Jesus came. Love explains how he endured. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not love us. Excuse me. This is where fake Christianity, fake youth leaders, fake church leaders are found out. Jesus did not love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Ephesians 5:2. So what sort of love is this? Your goodness cannot win God's love. Excuse me, I'm going to cough again. 3 weeks, I'm trying to get rid of this. Nor can your badness, however, lose it. But you can resist it. Mark this text. You need to read this text when you feel that God doesn't love you. Because this is what the truth is. God loves you. You need to hear that. Well, so what, Keith? The so what is the rest of this chapter swings, hinges, pivots on how you behold God's love. For if you receive God's love, God changes you from within. He makes you a new person, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You walk in a new path, Romans 5 and 6. You follow a new set of footsteps. You are adopted, Galatians, into God's family as his very own, where we can cry out, Abba, Father. And if you get the chance to travel to Israel, you'll hear the little Jewish kids calling out, Abba, Abba, to their father. John says in verse 1 and verse 2, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Two small boys, brothers, wanted to play Little League baseball. They turned up on registration day, and as they signed their papers, the registrar was puzzled when, according to their papers, he noticed they were 6 months apart in their birth dates. Your brothers? He asked. Yep, they answered. But you're only 6 months apart, the puzzled official accounted. Well, one was adopted, said one of the boys. Which one? Asked the registrar. Well, we ask our dad all the time, said the boys. But he says he can't remember. You see, God's love for you is to the same degree that he loves Jesus, his only begotten son. How can I say that? The Bible says it, John 17, 23. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. God's love, first point. Second point is that you will make it in God's kingdom. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see God in all his glory. This is the hope. This is the promise. Remember, John wrote this little book to Christians. 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Here is what lays ahead in the next areas of our life to those who have received Christ's love and forgiveness. First, Jesus Christ will appear to us, and we shall be caught up to heaven to be with him forever, raptured. John 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Secondly, we shall see him. This is future. I'll see Jesus Christ. His appearing to us will not be some spiritual imagery. No, we shall see him as he appeared to Mary in the garden, as he was as he ascended in the book of Acts. The disciples watched him go up, and the angel said, this same Jesus that you see ascend will also descend. The same Jesus that Peter saw, the same Jesus that Thomas saw, we'll see him as he is. Thirdly, we shall be like him. This is the final stage of what's called sanctification. We're being sanctified. Our final sanctification is when we leave this body and we are, 1 Corinthians 15, transformed from that which is mortal, we put on immortal bodies. Our bodies will change. These bodies are built for this earth. God will give us a body that will be built for the new heaven and the new earth. We shall be made like him. John is saying here at that moment in time, at Christ's appearing, we shall be changed. Purged of sin completely. And at last, conformed to his perfect image. So often in our lives, we think, we won't make it. We have a big argument with someone. We say something terrible and we go, who are we kidding? So often we feel as though we've just failed him one too many times. How many times have you promised God you won't do something and you've done it again? Yet you've said, Lord, I'll never, 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 ever do that again. So often we think in our minds that we are kidding ourselves about trying to live the Christian life because we blow it up. Hear this. John says, God is the one who does the changing. Our part is to not resist his work in our hearts and our lives, but to live out and to yield to God's work that he's doing. But Keith, tonight I sit here and wonder about my salvation. The answer to your question then is why John wrote this letter. John tells us to believe and trust in God's work. His promises, and as Solomon said, lean not to your own understanding. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the creator, the beginner, and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down. He sat down for one reason. The priests only sat down when the job was done. He sat down at the right hand of the Father because yours and my salvation was completed. Jesus shouted it out. It's finished. I love that. Because that's where I rest. That's where my grace sits, in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Keith is saved, saved, saved for good. For good. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns, and I shall be like him. Paul tells us that in that day at Christ's coming for us, we shall see him no longer dimly. 1 Corinthians 13:12, but face to face. Can you imagine that day when you look into the face of Christ? In verse 3, we have a clause, 1 John, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Every generation from the birth of the church has thought that they were the generation when Christ was going to return. The Bible teaches that. The early believers lived that. You can see it throughout all of Paul's writings. Why did God do that? Because He wants us to live in eager expectation. That we will keep ourselves pure. Peter wrote those words exactly. Just as he is pure. God loves you. You will make it. And the third point, we need to be careful in this day and age in which we live, is we need to be careful not to be deceived. Verse 7, little children. Let me read from verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawless. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. How do we tell the Christian from the non-Christian? You see it in how people live. Again, their relationship with other Christians, with brethren. If people have a love for the lifestyle and values of this world, listen carefully. If people have a love for the lifestyle and values of this world, and that's a danger in the church at the moment, there are many people that go to church faithfully every Sunday but live in the world. And I doubt, through God's word, very sincerely, whether they know Christ. And they are deceived. You see, because do they fit in because they live for Jesus Christ, you and I as believers? No. We've learnt on the Sermon on the Mount that we will suffer persecution. Read on with me down to verse 13. He who sins is of the devil. That's someone who practices, whose life is one of continuous sin. They're not born again. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God, Jesus said, you must be born again, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, what he's saying is, yes, you and I do sin. We do slip, because 1 John 1:9-10 tells us that we slip up. But what John is saying, but if you're living a life that is just practicing sin, that's the way that you live, then you're not a believer. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is how we tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So if you're not living your days out wanting to live for God, I doubt your salvation. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Jesus said, the world shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. He's just picking up on what Jesus said. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, I don't go to churches. I don't go to church. I don't fit in. I'm not. Well, I doubt sincerely. John says, well, brother, sister, you have your own Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Church of Jesus Christ. You have your own religion. Then he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He repeats it. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're born again because we love the brethren. There it is again. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Believers love the body of Christ. That's a sign that you are born again. Cain and Abel. John uses the lives of two brothers to explain each of these things. One who lived for God, that was Abel, and one who lived for the world, Cain. Cain killed his brother. The Hebrew tells us that he cut his throat. John tells us that Cain's hatred originated in the devil. Remember, God said, Cain, sin lies at the door. You had a choice. That wicked one, and manifested itself in Cain's life when he killed his brother. Why did Cain murder Abel? John answers the question in verse 12. It was not because Abel was wicked, but indeed the reverse. John answers his own question, because his own works were evil and his brothers righteous. He hated Abel. You see, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it'll hate you. That's because Abel loved and lived for God. Jealousy lay behind Cain's hatred of Abel. Not the jealousy which covets another's superior gifts, but that which resents another's superior righteousness. That's why you can go into a place, be a Christian. You can talk with people. Everything's quite cordial. But the moment you mention Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, they'll turn on you. They'll just turn on you. The envy which made the Jewish priests demand the death of Jesus was the same. Cain was the prototype of this world which manifests today the ugly and violent qualities he first displayed. Pastor Nat sent me a link and I've been following it. In China now, the churches are being invaded, the pastors are being locked up, and persecution has been unleashed on the Christians in China. Why? Because wicked can't stand righteousness. You and I are not to marvel if the world hates us. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first, Jesus says, John 9:18. A real Christian, remember we went through the Beatitudes, suffers persecution simply because you are Christ's child. No other reason. So how can we know if we are a true Christian? How can we know that we are saved? Verse 14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves, New Living Translation, that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. When you are born again, you are changed by God. In the New Testament, great stress is laid concerning love as the preeminent Christian virtue. The first word mentioned in describing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The sign of the reality of faith, Galatians 5:6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it says, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And tell me about your gifts. Don't tell me how much you attend church. Don't tell me how much you read, how long you pray. Because if I can't see the love of Christ in your life, you're a tinkling cymbal. You're making a lot of noise. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Between the gifts and the talents and everything, in chapter 13, it mentions love right in the middle of it. Love is the surest test of having new life. It's how to check yourself. It's how to check the attitude that maybe is coming in your life with someone. Because Jesus is going to tackle that this Sunday when we can't say, well, I've never committed murder. He says, if you hate your brother, you're just as guilty as a murderer. Wow. You see, we're to walk in the light. So someone is a real Christian. Is born again of the Spirit of God, John says, will hunger for Christian fellowship. When Helen and I were born again in 1977, people didn't say, now you know you're born again, you know you should go to church. No one said that. We went to every service. And we haven't stopped going to every service since 1977. No one told us, oh, this way, oh, well, I don't know. I'd like to be born again, but church, I don't know about that. You see, because that's where the body of Christ is. A hunger for Christian fellowship. They will not forsake the assembling of themselves together, Hebrews 10:25, but will delight. Oh, here we are again. Go home. Sit in the car park. No. Listen to the word. We'll pray that God will touch your heart. But we will delight to meet together. We love getting together. I don't know about you, but when we go away and we leave this church for a period, for a conference or something, driving to the airport, I go, I start to get that uneasy feeling again. I'm going to miss. We're going to miss our home family. But we will delight to meet together. We will delight to worship and pray together and to talk together on the things of Christ. But also in addition, our personal relationship with each other will be marked by unselfish and caring love. I can't for time, but if you read on verses 16 to 18, that's where we see the real Christians, the proof in action. This evening, do you know how great a love God has for you? That's why you'll never be wound up to worship God. You'll never be made guilty to give to God. You'll never be forced to do anything where it's worship or gathering in the to come to pray, to be in fellowship. Because if you've got to do that, then that's religion. That's got nothing to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're anxious about your salvation, hear the promises of God's word to you personally. He's begun it, he'll finish it. Is your Christianity real enough that persecution comes your way? It comes. It will hit you. Do you have a hunger to be with God's people? Nothing can keep you away from them. Tonight, which of the two brothers' footsteps do you walk in this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for the strength in it, Lord. We thank you for the surety in it, Father, now. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Let it sit in our hearts. Let your word be seed that brings fruit in our lives. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name.